14. Romans chapter 14, we are continuing on in our study here through the book of Romans. We're excited to continue to move through the next couple of passages here. We've been working through Romans for now over 3 years, I believe, something like 3.5 years. And so we're making our way through towards the end. There is light at the end of the tunnel here, but truly it's been light the whole way, I believe. It's been a real blessing each week to be able to open the book of Romans and spend our time studying it. We are in Romans chapter 14, and a couple of weeks ago we began chapter 14, and we talked about the main theme of the chapter, which is the unity of the body. The unity of the body, which of course is the church. And Paul gives specific instructions to the church at Rome. And specifically, he's speaking to those that are strong. If you see in verse number 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to double disputations. He's speaking to the church collectively. He gives instructions to those that are part of the church about how to receive or to bring into fellowship or perhaps even into membership those that may have differing opinions. And he gives two opinions or two issues that may have arisen. And one was someone who said, you know, I don't feel that it's right for me to eat meat. Meat in that day was almost exclusively offered to idols. And so someone coming out of that, he's saying maybe we would have struggled with that type of practice. And so he, you know, of course, raises that issue and says, you know, be careful and be mindful. He's speaking really to those that are strong and mature in the faith, and he's giving them some instruction. The second issue is the honoring of one day over another. And, of course, he's referencing those that would be Jews in the congregation and honoring the Sabbath or honoring a feast day or a high holy day throughout the year. And he acknowledges that and gives instruction to the church. Just like the church at Rome, we are a diverse people. We all come from various backgrounds and various experiences, and we've been saved out of various religions and churches and practices and all sorts of things in our life. And for one, you know, we may have a clear conscience about doing something. Another may be really struggle with that, and maybe something that they have a real trial with. And so what Paul is trying to exercise and trying to get our attention about is this idea of how important the unity of our body is. How important it is that as a church, we are unified. And he's going to speak specifically to those that are strong here. We started in verse 13. You can read along with me on the screen or in your Bible, whichever you would prefer. But let's just read beginning here in verse 13. It says, let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We're just going to start right there in verses 13 and 14. And you see right away Paul's instruction to those that would be the strong and mature in the faith. And the first encouragement or first instruction that he gives us is very simply, stop judging others and start judging yourselves. Stop judging others and start judging yourselves. Right? He says right there, let us not therefore judge one another. Now, when we see the word therefore, you have to consider that he's saying, because of all that I've already written to you, because of all that I've just said. And most importantly, in this context, verse 12 tells us, everyone shall give an account of himself to God. And Paul has just finished explaining to the church here, to us, that each one of us As long as we are serving the Lord and desiring to do what we believe the Lord would have us to do, and we have a clear conscience about how we're behaving and the things that we are engaged in and the practices that we are doing, and we believe that we are honoring the Lord in it, Paul says, you should really leave those people alone, right? Because they are themselves going to give an account to the Lord. And he's trying to help. You know, many times as a stronger or mature Christians or just as people in general, we really desire everybody else to agree with us. Now, we may all say, well, I don't care what anybody does, and I don't care what anybody thinks about me, and I just think everybody should be left alone, right? And that may be true until you come up to something that you actually care about. And then you think, well, everybody should think like I do about this issue. Have you ever said the words, if there were just more people like me in the world? Now, maybe you haven't verbalized those words, right? My 13-year-old son definitely has. He thinks like that. No, we all do, don't we? When you look at that, things around us, the headlines of the news, and you're just like, what are these people thinking? Or you see things going on in churches, and you go, how could this possibly be, right? Really, at the root of that is, I think I've got it figured out, and I know that this is the way it should be, and anyone who doesn't meet what I think it should be, well, they're crazy. They're nuts. And Paul gives us some really specific instruction, and he says to us, stop judging everyone else and start judging yourself. Specifically, he says, judge whether or not you are putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. You know, this is a very difficult thing to discern sometimes. As we've thought about and talked about and worked through this topic, there's questions, natural questions that arise. You know, when is it right to go to your brother and say, hey, I think that there's some issues? When is it right to say, I'm just going to let him do his thing and going to just encourage him along the way? I don't want to step on toes. That's a hard thing to discern sometimes. It's difficult, challenging for us. This is why a few weeks ago we spent some time thinking about and talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to discern the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. You see, many times when we get particularly agitated about something, we see somebody doing something. Maybe they wear something to church, or they carry a certain Bible to church, or they say certain words, or I don't know, watch certain things, right? Sometimes we can get particularly fired up about those things. Many times when we start to feel that way, it's discernible. We should stop and ask ourselves, is this the Spirit or is this the flesh? The Spirit works love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. The flesh works division and anger, annoyance. Right? Those are the ideas. And this is why being able to discern the Holy Spirit and His will and the way in which we approach these things is so important. Look at verse 14 again. Paul, he says, I know. Paul's saying, I know that I am right. I know I'm right. I'm the Apostle Paul. I've spent 3 years with Jesus personally in the desert in training. He even says that Jesus himself persuaded him of this. Imagine Paul the Pharisee alone with Jesus in the wilderness saying to him, Paul saying to Jesus, you know, the law is good and the law is important. And Jesus saying, yes, but I fulfilled it. Right? Imagine that dialogue between the two of them. Paul working through his memorized order of the law, being able to detail every portion of it, and Jesus saying, yes, I fulfilled it. I did it. It's done. Paul here is saying, I know that I am right. But what? But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The issue that Paul is highlighting is it's not about meat or unclean, right? That's a separate issue. We're not going to talk about that. What this is an illustration of an issue that can come up amongst a body of believers that can be divisive. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you can understand that there are a million, or 2 million, maybe 5 million issues, ideas, right? There's any number of possibilities, of issues, of things that can cause division. There can be any number of things. We're not going to try to list those things today because I don't think I want to give any of you ideas, okay? We don't need encouragement in that regard, do we? No, but rather we see that Paul is saying unity is more important than me being right. It's more important than me. What's important is that even though I disagree with my brother, and even though he's wrong, I'm going to let him be wrong. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, as a body, as a church, we don't have to agree on everything. Is that a stunning revelation? It's like you know that. You know we don't agree on everything. But then you think like, well, everybody should agree on everything, right? We don't. We don't agree on everything. We don't agree on lots and lots and lots of things. And that's okay. It is totally okay. We don't have to be clones of one another in our ideas. And Paul is just saying to us that unity of the body is so much more important than that little issue that you are right about. And we need to listen and heed and take that. Look at verse 15. He gives us now some encouragement. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. What it means here is if you decide to participate and say, look, I know that I'm right, and I'm going to do this thing, and your brother is troubled by it, is stumbled by it, is challenged because of it, it weakens his faith. He leans towards or tends toward a division because of it. Paul's saying, you're not walking in love. What is love? What is charity? Well, very simply, right? Very simply, and we could talk about this for hours and weeks and long time, and we won't. Very simply, love is sacrifice. Love is always sacrificial. It's always thinking about the other more than ourselves. Love is always sacrifice. And here he's saying, if you knowingly participate in something that's going to cause other brothers to stumble, or you intentionally go and try to fix somebody's problem or issue, you are thinking about yourself, and you are not thinking about them. Love, walking in love. Now I know that as New Englanders, we much prefer to think of love as tough love, right? I love you so much, I'm going to correct you right now, right? And look, there is certainly a place for that. I think that there is definitely times where because of my love for you, I need to bring something to your attention, right? We discipline our children because we love them. And that is certainly, you know, something that has to happen. But Paul's bringing up a very good point here. Sometimes we bring that into our interpersonal relationships. And we make the focus of our relationship then what we want to get right in that other person. And what we need to fix about this other person. And when we do that, Paul says we are not walking in love. We're not walking in love. And in fact, we can cause our brother to stumble. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. You know, there are some folks who, because of the challenge that they've received from older, more mature Christians, because of the way that they were spoken to, or because of the standard that they were expected to uphold, have been destroyed in their faith. There have been folks who have come to our church here who throughout the years have been destroyed and are no longer here, no longer with us. They're challenged and beaten down. I grew up in a church like that. I grew up in a church that was abusive spiritually. And the list of families who were destroyed under spiritual abuse is longer than the list of families that grew and flourished. We've all seen that. We've all perhaps experienced it in some way or another. And it can certainly happen from the pulpit. But it also happens in the pews, doesn't it? We can carry out that same practice, that same mentality, thinking that boy, they could just get this thing right. Oh, it would help them. And maybe we even have some good intention. Yet Paul is saying when we elevate secondary, smaller issues above the primary issues, we introduce division into the body. You might be thinking to yourself, and I have to admit to you that perhaps I did this myself a few months ago when I started talking about communion. We're going to have communion in the third service. Now, I was convicted and convinced that the biblical model for communion is a closed communion. It's for the body. It's for members of the church. And I still am. It's not something that I've... It's different. I believe that. But when I presented that and when we talked about it, right, we discussed this, the church was saying, hey, we're not in that same place. And so I had to say, you know, am I really willing to make this the issue that divides? Or is unity of the body more important? Is the gospel more important? Is the effectiveness, is the work of the body and the church more important than me saying, I'm convinced that I am right and all of you are going to agree with me? Right? You see, it can happen with pure intentions. I had to stop and talk to several different pastors. The Lord led me to a conference. And I talked to some pastors, and I just said, like, what's the line between being the pastor and trying to lead people, but also listening to the body and being, you know, collaborating with that? See, I'm part of the body. I'm not separate from the body. I'm not above the body. I'm one of the body. I'm a part of it. I'm a little pinky or a little toe or whatever 1 Corinthians would label me as. But I had to learn how to do that. And I had to admit that, hey, I think I did it wrong. And I apologize to you, and you mercifully forgave me, of course. But that's an example, right, of how we can very easily, with good intentions, perhaps step into something. We all do that. And we all, at times, look around the congregation and see different folks doing different things and living in certain ways, and we can very quickly come to points of judgment. And the consideration that we have to have is, are we judging them? Are we, or have we now begun to put this issue above others? Or is the unity of the body more important? Is walking in love more important? Is being willing to be right and be quiet an option? This is, I think, important for us to understand. You know, today there may be things that you have sort of in your mind, things that, you know, we've done at church, or things that you just have seen and witnessed in other people, and just sort of gnaws at you, sort of bites at you, just kind of keeps clawing at you. I just want to ask you really simply, do you think that's the spirit, or do you think that's the flesh? If it's the flesh, we need to put it away. We need to overcome it. We need to set that aside. It's very important that as a church we walk in unity. Verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Literally, you're trying to do something good. Paul's right about this issue. He's trying to advance this right position, and yet he's doing it in the wrong way. And therefore, it is evil spoken of. Right? Evil spoken of. Verse 17, he continues on. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the primary issues. Jesus himself said, the Pharisees, they're concerned with the lesser things of the law. They're concerned about whether or not you peel a ear of corn on Saturday or on the Sabbath. They're concerned about whether or not you participated in this or participated in that. He says, but they miss the weightier things of the law, grace and judgment and faith. Here, Paul is saying the important things are righteousness and peace and joy. Any issue that we come up with that's not covered in righteousness and peace and joy is a secondary issue. It's a secondary issue. What color your shoes are that you wear to church on Sunday, it's a secondary issue, right? That's a silly example, but you understand. We all have certain things. We all have ways that we think that it should be. And when it doesn't quite meet that standard, we feel that we have the right to be bothered about it and to go and to correct it. And Paul's here saying, focus on unity. Focus on the gospel. Focus on righteousness and peace and joy. Look at the last part of verse 17. How do we do that? In the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. You see, our flesh is so strong. Our pride and selfishness is so strong, isn't it? We can deceive ourselves into thinking that what we are doing is right. And yet, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, He can correct us and remind us and renew us. This is so vitally important that we are walking in the Spirit. Our church will never experience unity unless it is led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's your ideas and my ideas. It's this preference or that preference. It's this standard or that standard. We could never agree on anything, could we? Instead, through the Holy Spirit, we have perfect unity. He says in verse 19, he says, pursue peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. I wonder if the issue that we have in our mind that's really bothering us, is this really about peace? It's interesting. He doesn't say, let us make for the things which make for being right. Right? He's not concerned with who's right. He's concerned with the peace, the unity of the body. That's the concern. All across our country and really throughout the world, there are churches just like ours who at some point become so convinced about one particular issue that it becomes the dominant issue. It becomes the thing that they measure everything else by. It becomes the standard that you must comply to or obey. They would say, of course, that it is rooted and grounded in doctrine. And if you're against doctrine, then you can't possibly do this. There are many different issues like that. Again, maybe dress. Some churches have very, very rigid standards on dress. And if someone comes that's not dressed appropriately, that person is made aware of it. They're corrected, right? You can't participate in anything unless we meet these certain standards, a certain requirement. It's got to be done this way. Music, Bible translations, right? On and on. There's list after list where you get fixated on an issue that you are right about. You're absolutely right. And you judge everyone else based upon that standard. Instead of saying, am I really focused on unity? Am I really pursuing peace here? And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. He says in Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I'm sure you've had an experience at church where someone has perhaps come to you and talked to you and tried to perhaps help you and in the process really hurt you. And you leave church much more discouraged than when you arrived. That's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? Now, to be convicted and to be challenged and to say to yourself, well, I've got work to do spiritually, that's a different thing. To get run over, right? Walking out of the nursery, someone confronts you and you feel like you've got tire tracks on the side of your head. That's a different thing, isn't it? And that's what Paul is trying to get to. In my experience, what I found is that sometimes, not to boil this down to men and women, but we handle these things differently, don't we? Women many times are much more vocal about it. They'll feel like they need to really confront this and address it. And they do. Men are maybe more prone to just sort of, I don't like this. And just sort of swallow it and go week after week after week and then suddenly disappear. And you go, what happened? I thought you were happy. Right? Both of those are wrong. Both of those are flesh. Both of those are us trying to get our way. When secondary issues become the primary issue, you create division. You create division in the church. What's interesting, Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify one another. This is so the logic that's baked into this verse here. Just try to follow along what Paul is saying. He's saying that if you are the strong one, your responsibility is peace. and unity. Your responsibility is not to be right. Your responsibility is peace. Now, what's interesting about any issue that you might think of, we've talked about dress and music and all these sorts of things, right? Just think about the Bible translation issue. You've got some folks on one side who would say, we are strong because we have studied and been convicted and challenged by the Lord, and we believe that this is the right position. And you have people on the exact opposite side of it who would say, I'm convicted, and I'm led by the Spirit, and I've studied it out, and I'm convinced that this is the right position. Both of those would think that the other one is weak. Both of them think that they are both strong. You know what I mean? You're all looking at me kind of like, huh? If you've had a boss, or if you've been married, you know what this is like, right? I'm convinced that I'm right, and they think I'm wrong, and you think I'm right, and I think I'm right, right? It's natural. As Christians, we find ourselves in situations where we both think we're the strong ones. And the point is, if you're the strong one, pursue peace. Weak ones seek division. Weak ones move to division. Weak ones are willing to say, if you don't use my translation, we're dividing. Strong ones say unity and peace are more important. If you don't play exactly my style of music, I'm dividing. Those are weak. Those who say, it doesn't really appeal to me. I don't really like it. But unity is more important than my preference. Unity is more important than the way that this is done. Peace. The onus, the responsibility is on the strong one. So if you think you're the strong one, submit to the other. And what do you have when that happens? Unity. You have peace, right? If both people on both sides are willing to say, hey, I understand, I'm willing to go along, you have peace. That's what Paul's trying to say. It's amazing because we all think we're the strong one on every issue. It's just natural, isn't it? We just naturally think that. We're right. And they're wrong. That's the way it is. And yet, if that's the position we take, then we are responsible to pursue peace, to maintain peace. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think I put it in the slides there, Elijah. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. You can read it up there if you'd like to. Paul addresses this to the church at Ephesus. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all, what is that word? Lowliness and meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is being right, but willing to let people think that you're wrong. That's what meekness is. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, willing to allow man, the man that they created, that he created, to kill him. That's meekness. Being right, but willing to let others think that you're wrong. It says to do this with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, carrying. It's a weight, isn't it? It's a burden. Some of us, we see things in people's lives or we have this issue that really sticks out to us. And when it happens or when you see it happen, it becomes a weight, doesn't it? It's something that you like put on almost and you carry it around with you. Paul is encouraging you to continue to carry it. Keep going. Keep enduring. Endeavoring to keep the unity. In other words, endeavoring. Imagine, if you will, if I had a tug of rope tug-of-war rope up here. And you had two sides who were pulling on the rope. That effort is the Greek word here for endeavoring. It's that like, oh, I'm going to pull on it, okay? Endeavoring to keep unity. How important is unity in the body? It's worth fighting over. In meekness, in lowliness. Is this about who's right? No. It's not about who's right. It's about unity. How do we do it? Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. How important is it for us? If you go back just quickly with me to Romans chapter 14, the last couple of verses in this chapter give some instruction. He says, for the sake of your meat, destroy not the work of God, or for your preference, don't destroy what God has assembled. God has built this church. Are we really going to elevate our preference, our issue, above what God has done? Are we really willing to step in and destroy someone else's faith, the work that God has done in their life? We need to be very careful. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. The idea here is that while all meat is clean and they may be perfectly right, if they do it in a way that hinders or hurts someone else, if they do it with offense, they are wrong. They could do the right thing in the wrong way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Don't do something that you know is going to offend, or make weak, or cause your brother to stumble. Don't do it. Just be willing to set it aside. Be willing to give it up. Be willing to be quiet. Be willing to love. Get over it. And instead, value unity and peace. We have to be thoughtful, mindful. We have to walk in love, don't we? If one of you amongst us said, hey, I don't eat meat. I think that it's against, you know, I'm just before the Lord, I just have a real struggle with that. And we invited you over to the house after church, came over, and I decided to grill some steak. Right? That would be not walking in love, would it? Can I eat steak? Yeah, I can. Right? I can. It's okay. I'm convinced of it before the Lord. Very convinced of it before the Lord. But is me eating that steak more important than the spiritual health and welfare of my brother? It's not. Now, it's easy when we boil it down to something like food. It's a lot harder when we start to dive into other issues. Is it the gospel? Is it faith and judgment? Is it righteousness, peace? If it's not, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to yield to our weaker brother, to yield to the one that we are convinced is wrong. And it's okay. It's going to be okay. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If you believe that it's perfectly fine for you, then happy are you. Do it in the privacy of your own home. You don't need to do it in front of a brother that it's going to offend. Okay? Very simple. And verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Very simply this. You can lead your brother into sin by being right. You are right. You are convinced you are right. Your brother comes over and you convince him, it's fine to eat meat, just eat it. You're going to be okay. They are not convinced of it. They are not eating in full faith and clear conscience. They are not okay with the music that you might play. They are not okay with the language you use. They are not okay with any number of different things. The dress you wear, the whatever. We can lead others into sin if we're not careful. Paul is saying, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, meaning if you by yourself cannot say before God, I have a clear conscience about this, then you shouldn't do it. Very simply, if it's doubtful, don't do it. As stronger Christians, we shouldn't be trying to encourage others to comply with our standard, our behavior, for the sake that now they agree with us and we're right. Right? Unity isn't others coming to your position. Unity is you being willing to sacrifice your position. Now, I understand that when I say these things and the way that we talk about this, to a conservative evangelical church that's independent and fundamental, this can sound like liberalism. And this can sound like compromise, right? I'm sure that some of the things that I've said this morning, for some of you, the hair starts standing up on the back of your neck. They're like, where is Andrew going this time? Okay? But when you read this chapter, Paul's whole point is about unity. And if you are like me, who have spent years and years and years in a church that elevated issues over unity, you can understand the importance of having a body that is one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, one serving the Father, and full of disagreements. And it's okay. Imagine having unity in the Spirit and walking in love and being full of disagreements. What Paul is trying to say here is it is more important that the gospel is going forward, that you as a body are walking in love towards one another, even though you disagree. If you're strong, you will make sure that unity is the priority. I trust that we will do that very thing. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the clear teaching and preaching from your word. We're thankful, Lord, that while we have certainly our own ideas and our own ways of thinking about and doing things, your Holy Spirit has provided for us in your word clear direction. Thankful, Father, that you understand and know the great challenge that we have in seeking unity. I pray, Father, that you please would help us to understand and comprehend and to do that which is right before you. I pray that we would be a body that walks in love, that walks in unity, though we have many, many, many disagreements. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, Lord, in these things, that you would make us strong. that we would rightly prioritize these issues. Father, as we talked through these things this morning, certainly the gospel message wasn't delivered, but it's there all the same. We do these things because of the great sacrifice that your Son made for us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet taken that step of faith, recognize your great love for us, and instead of rejecting or pushing off that wonderful gift, instead embrace it. I pray that this morning you would draw, you would work in hearts, Lord, and may we accept you as Savior. I pray, Father, for your help in that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things and to meditate upon them and to respond in your Spirit. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.